Greetings again this evening in Jesus' name. Good to see you all. It's been good to get to know a few more of you all as well. I've been in some of your homes today. excuse me. This evening, just before we get started, we'll start with a word of prayer here. Gracious Eternal Father, Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name this evening. Father, we do thank you again for your goodness to us. Lord, we count it a privilege again to come here to worship you. Lord, these songs that we have sung, songs of worship, songs of commitment. Oh Lord, I pray that our hearts are truly there. Father, thank you again for this opportunity. I pray, God, tonight that you would be here, that you would minister to the needs of our hearts. Lord, that tonight everyone here could take something home with them. Something from your Spirit, Lord. Something from your Word. Father, I just pray that tonight that you would be glorified, you would be exalted, and that your people here be edified, Lord. So, Father, we ask you to come here by your Spirit, Lord, and that you direct this evening. Lord, that you cause me to share these things that would bless your holy name. So we thank you again, Father, and we just ask you to be here in Jesus' name. Amen. Just had a thought this on song number 15. I was just thinking about the second line. It says, sitting at the feet of Jesus, where can mortal be blessed? There I lay my sins and sorrows, and when weary find sweet rest. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, there I love to weep and pray, while I from his fullness gather grace and comfort every day. And that just spoke to my heart, and I was thinking of a flowing from God, that grace and comfort that flows from God. And I was just thinking of a bit of what I was going to share tonight. Why does that sometimes stop? Why does that flow sometimes stop? What stops that? And tonight I'd like to give us some things to think about on why that may stop in our lives. But before we get there, I did want to clarify. I said something about where we're staying last night. I think everyone understood that we're very well taken care of, okay? I want to make that very clear, and also thank you for the generosity. Some of you offered to come set my table and fix my bed. And Lord bless you for that. But we were able to, we managed. It was okay. We're very well taken care of. I want to thank you for that. Also, last evening I gave you a riddle or a trivia question. The answer to that was Menno Simons. Someone did answer that. I appreciated his boldness in his years of in his young Christian years as he followed the Lord. I appreciated the boldness that the man had. God blessed him for that. Tonight, I want to leave you with another one to think about. And this one comes from the New Testament. I'm not going to tell you a lot about him. But you find him in the New Testament. It speaks about him. Who am I? I was a New Testament martyr. Well, that's a lot of people. I'm written about in the New Testament. And this is how I died. I'm not going to tell you anything more about him. I was burned in a bull-shaped oven. He was burned in a bull-shaped oven. They had an oven that was in the shape of a huge bull, and the center was a door that opened up, and that's where he was burned in. Who am I? Give you something to think about. You can try to answer that before tomorrow evening. This evening, or last evening, we spoke about waking up and sinning no more. being honest with ourselves and God. And tonight, as we're thinking about enduring to the end, things that we need in life to endure to the end. And one of these very key points, key characters in our lives that we need to make it to the end, I feel like it would be humility. A very key character to make it to the end would be humility. We can't come to God. As an unbeliever, you can't come to God unless you humble yourself and see your need and see that Jesus Christ is the answer to your need. So humility is very key in our lives. We have a lot of good examples in the scriptures of humility. I think of a Moses. He's a very good example of humility. He was a man that God called him to lead the children of Israel. And his first response was, "Who am I? I can't do that." He might even said something about having a thick tongue or something. Humility. He didn't just rise up and say, "Yeah, I got this." A great opportunity to show myself. Moses was a good example of that. Also, when God told him to stand aside, "I'm going to destroy these people and I'll make a great nation out of you, Moses." And he said, "No, Lord, what about you? What about your glory? What's everybody going to say about you?" That's humility. He had an opportunity. God offered it to him to rise up and be someone mighty. But he said, "No, what's everybody going to say about your glory? They're going to say you brought these people out here just to destroy them. What kind of God is that?" Humility. Another example I thought of was King Saul. When Saul was first called, he was hiding among his stuff. And I'm thinking it might have been Samuel, when he was talking to Samuel. And Samuel told him, when Saul had lost his way, God departed from him. And he said, he referred to it being better for him when he remembered how he was little in his own eyes. Saul, at one point in time, he saw himself as little in the eyes of God, in his own eyes, before God. Humility. I think of John the Baptist. He said these words. You know, he's out there preaching, and he's calling people to repentance. He's got people coming out to him. He's baptizing people. But he says, He tells his, I think it was his disciples, he says, "He must increase and I must decrease." There's one coming whose shoe latchets, whose sandals that I ain't worthy to undo. His shoes, I'm not worthy to even untie them. There's one coming. That's humility. John was a beautiful example of humility. He served, he labored, he called people to repentance. And here comes Jesus, and the crowds go that way. But humility, John saw who he was. He saw who he was himself, and he saw who Christ was. Another one I had to think about was Barnabas. Barnabas, he was with Paul there. It seemed like if you would study the life of Barnabas, I believe you would see that he was a leader. But when him and Paul were together after some time, you see the picture, you see it change. Where Barnabas, he just takes a step back and Paul starts leading. But Barnabas wasn't offended by that. Barnabas wasn't, he didn't feel like inferior to that. But it was humility that he was able to walk alongside of Paul, even though Paul seems to be the main character. Humility. What is humility? Humility is, there's some various different thoughts that come from humility. One is abasing yourself, putting yourself low. It's not having a high, lofty view of ourselves. It takes humility to believe on the Lord Jesus. And I was witnessing to a man here some years ago. And this man, he believed in God. He believed that there is a God. I don't remember how he looked on Jesus for sure, but his viewpoint was very warped. He says, I had shared with him how he needs the Lord Jesus to make it. He's not going to enter the kingdom of heaven without the blood of Christ. And he continued to share with me that this was his viewpoint. And thinking of him, it takes humility. It takes humbleness of mind to believe on the Lord Jesus. This man, he says, well, this is how I view it. This is how I look at it. If there's a God, he's a just God, right? Of course. Well, then, he ought to see all the things that I do. I respect him. He ought to see all the things that I do. And he did a lot of good things. And he wasn't a so to speak, like a vile person. And he said, if God is just, if there is a God, and if I'm going to serve him, well then, I think he'll respect me when we meet. He'll have a respect for me because of the life that I lived. He couldn't humble himself and bring himself to believe that he needed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He thought that he could work his way in a very respectable way, that God would just respect him. Hey, that, if you stop and think about it, that sounds logical to the human mind. And then he goes on to say, and if it's not like that, I don't want to serve him anyhow, because he wouldn't be worth serving if he's not respectful like that. I couldn't get him to see his need. And just to show us that it takes humility, we have to humble ourselves to believe on the Lord Jesus. It gives us a very good picture. This man speaking gives us a very good picture of the clay speaking to the potter. Who made you? Who made us? How can we speak back to God and say that you didn't make me right? You messed up here. Really, the clay is speaking to God and saying, this is a better plan. I've got a better plan. When God laid it out very clearly, a beautiful plan that we can all enter and have life. And we need to humble ourselves to believe in the Lord Jesus. It takes humility to live the Christian life. Romans 4 tells us that as this man, as he had envisioned, and his plan was that he was planning to work his way in a very respectful way, to work his way to glory. And Romans 4 tells us that if that's our mindset, to work our way there, he says those things are all debts. It's all a debt. You're adding to your debt. And I'm not taking away from, once you are following the Lord, that there are not good works. There absolutely is. That is the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So, if we want to endure to the end, we need humility. We live in times where it seems that people are being swept away. Hearts are being hardened by easy believism. By I see a very destructive tool. Can it be used for something good? It may be able to be used for something good. But when I think of the social media, Facebook and those things, I'm alarmed about those things. Because I see what it does to local churches. I see how it destroys them. Everybody has a big following of friends. It's not local anymore. It's not a local community. Just to give us an example of something that had taken place some time ago. A man, had passed away, and a church had tried to reach out, give some direction, but a man had passed away, and I just marveled watching. I went to this funeral, and I marveled seeing the family there, and they were no longer connected to a local body. They didn't have local support. Every aspect of that funeral service was almost like a desperation of how do we get this thing planned? How do we get this to happen? What all needs to take? Oh, we forgot that. It was on their own. But yet they had a big following of friends. And I just remember being there, and they were not connected locally, but yet there was a group of friends there that were their social media friends. And the group that was there, quite a number of them, I knew them. I knew where they were from. I knew their church settings. And a lot of them were in the same position in their own community. They weren't living with a local body. They weren't functioning that way. And it seems like in the times that we live, there's this big push, and this social media life, it draws away from local, practical, community church life. It pulls that away. And we live in a day where that's very rampant. So you try to address something in the congregation, and you got a big following if you're on your social media. You don't have to take that direction. You got a lot of support out there. And that's been happening. I've been seeing that happen to young people. And it's been a burden to me. But it takes humility. It takes humility to live in a local congregation. And if we're going to make it together, we're going to have to walk in humility. When we refuse to walk humbly with our God, one way this is shown is that we refuse to walk humbly with His people. We refuse to walk humbly with our God. You start seeing that in people because they stop walking humbly with their local church people. And I just shared that little story to help us understand how devastating this can be. But at that funeral, the large support that they got, we're all people of like mind. And they weren't close. A lot of those drove for hours to get to this funeral. But local living, it takes humility. Isaiah 57:15. I would just like to read that. I thought I had that pointed out here. But Isaiah 57:15. It is a very sobering verse. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place. We could stop there, and that verse is true. That is all true. That's where God dwells. But he goes on. And then he says, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Contrite is a feeling or expression of remorse, penitence, affected by guilt. So he's saying those that see their need and repent and follow the Lord Jesus, those people there, he says, I dwell there too. I inhabit it all eternity. But for those that are saints, those that are washed by the blood, I dwell there too. That's pretty sobering to consider a holy God and where He dwells. It's in an humble heart, a broken heart. God dwells there. He makes His home there. If this isn't our heart posture, we're not going to endure to the end. If humility is not our heart posture, we won't endure to the end. Because God said where He dwells. He dwells in that humble heart. If that isn't our posture, then God has to leave. God can't stay there. To me, that's very sobering when we consider humility and being humble before God. Because He tells us where He dwells. And we want more of God, then we want to stay humble. We want to walk with Him. And I read those that line in that song. And if we ever find that grace supply stops flowing, well, let's just consider the condition and the posture of our hearts. Let's consider that. Because when humility is not part of who we are, then the grace of God stops flowing freely. It's a little bit like that in John 15 there, it gives us the picture of I am the vine and you are the branches. When humility is not there, it's like the lifeline from the vine to the branch is being squeezed. It's being squeezed. It's not much coming through. It's not God's fault. It's all our fault because we're not allowing it to come through. There's something in our lives. And eventually, that cuts off. But as we consider humility, and we want that to be our heart posture, because if humility is not there, that's not how we do live, then God will end up leaving. And we can't make it to the end. What is the opposite of humility? It would be pride. Pride would be the opposite of humility. You know, humility allows us to walk in a local brotherhood. It allows us to walk and live in practical ways. Humility allows us to do that. I've found that living in brotherhood and being practical there, where we call things out that we think that we maybe shouldn't be doing, that takes the grace of God. That takes a humble heart to do that. Because we all have ideas how church should go. Right? We all have ideals and we think, well, why is he struggling with that? What's the big deal with that? You know? And over here they're saying, oh, we see a concern here. But humility will allow us to walk together as brothers and say, all right, let's come together in a peaceable way. And let's lay my idea down. And let's lay your idea down. And let's put the kingdom of heaven up here and say, what is best for the kingdom of heaven to shine in our community? What can we do? Now it's not your agenda. Now it's not his agenda. But it's ours for the kingdom of heaven to bring peace. But it takes humility to get to there. I can testify to that. Because I was one of the strong ones that were like, come on, why do we need to go there? But it takes humility to be able to come together and blend hearts. And I've also found the peace of God is very rich when that humility comes and we can blend like that and live very practical. It takes humility to make it in local Christian church living. The opposite of humility would be pride. Just give us a picture here. I had this the thought come to my mind. I was I was thinking of pride, and some years ago we bought a horse. We trained horses, and we trained them to ride, by the way. That's mostly what my oldest son does. And some years ago, we bought a horse. A beautiful horse. He was a stallion. And he was located a few states away. We saw pictures of him. We saw videos of him. We saw him running across the green meadows and the hills. And he was a perfect picture of power and glory. I mean, he was a beautiful beast. And, you know, when he ran, it was smooth. His mane and tail would flow. His muscles rippled. It was just an awesome picture to see. When you like God's creation, maybe you have something else that you enjoy. But when you enjoy God's creation and you see the beauty of it, and we was looking at this horse, and we pondered this horse for a while. Like, I think we want this horse. I think we see potential in this horse. A few more details in this horse. He was 5 years old, and he was not handled. He was a wild horse. And for those of you who know horses, that's pretty old to start working with a horse. They get set in their ways, and they can become very dangerous. This horse, he was a beautiful horse, though. So we decided to go ahead and get this horse. He was running free, excellent condition, displayed power. And we purchased him. He was never handled. On the way home, I don't remember how many hours that trip was. 10, 12, something like that. Maybe once we got close to home, but it was for hours. Our trailer was doing this. You could feel it in the truck. It was rocking. Because he was furious because he was penned in one of those pens in there. That. Are we okay? He was very disturbed with his surroundings. He was used to running in the hills. No restraints. But it took most of that ride home before he actually stopped beating the trailer up. And when he got home, he was wringing wet with sweat. He never calmed down. He still didn't give up. And we had our hands full right at first with this horse. he was a challenge to us. But we saw the potential in this horse. We saw what he could possibly be. So we decided to take a chance on it. I had to think of in James it tells us that God resists the proud. It says, He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know, with that horse, we resisted his ways. He had some very proud, selfish, arrogant ways about him. He had ways that he thought he was going to teach us a few lessons. We resisted that. And I had to think of God. For you and I, and for anyone that deals with pride, it can creep up in our lives, but let's be quick to repent. But when we make that a pattern of our life, God resists that. I get this picture, just like this horse. We were allowed to be so close, but we were very wary. Okay? As believers, as we're walking with God, and we start to lose this humble, meek attitude, it starts to leave us because of our heart posture. We're not being careful in life. I get this picture. We want to keep that grace flowing. We want to stay vibrant with the Lord. We want to hear from God. But there's something that we're not willing to deal with in life. There's something that has come in our hearts. And maybe it has to do with your local brotherhood church life. Maybe it has to do with the way that one brother responded, or that sister said that. Or I can't believe the preacher just said that. Whatever it may be, there's a lot of things, but pride comes in where I won't hear. It shuts that flow off. And I got this picture that we want to keep going on with God. And when we come before God, and there's only so close we can get. It's like God's got His hand out. You know, He didn't just ditch you right away. God, He wants us to walk in a humble way. But in His mercy, He allows things to come our way that actually humiliate us. Not because He joys in humiliating us, abasing us, bringing low. That's not because He gets a thrill out of that. But it's His mercy that He wants us to see the error of our way and come back. Come back to where life just flows freely. That's where God wants us to be. But we have something that comes in our lives, and we come to God, and God's like, you can't come any closer. You know that thing is there. You know that you didn't deal with that yet. And I've put my finger on it before. You can't come closer. God resists the proud. And that distance will get bigger the longer we let those things go. Because pride has a way of blinding us to where we start making wrong choices and going wrong the wrong way. I marvel at James 4 here. James 4, he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war and ye have not because you ask not. You ask and you receive not because you're asking amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth grace; he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And he goes on to say, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He talks about slander and false confidence next. As I consider the words in James here, pride. He's talking to a church. That's one thing. When this spoke to me the loudest is when I realized, you know what? He's talking to a church. Wars and fightings coming from among you, he says. I hear those things, he says. He says, where do those things come from? Don't they come from our flesh? Don't they come from our flesh? They do. He says they come from even your lusts that war in your members. I want it, so I'm fighting for it. Ye lust and you have not, ye kill and you desire to have. He says, then you're asking. You're asking. He says, but your asking is wrong. Thinking of church. Thinking of wars and fightings. I just recall a story that Brother Paul Weaver shared here recently that I heard. And it was an account of a church. There was a brother in the church that couldn't forgive something. I think it was the minister did or said. I don't recall the account real clear, but it just spoke to me in this light. Wars and fightings from among us, and then we still want to be real close and vibrant to God, but something is causing us to not be that way. Paul says he was there, trying to help work through that situation. He didn't say where it was. But he says, we were sitting there in a circle, and where he was sitting, he could see all the windows. And the minister, he again asked for forgiveness. All the members were there. He asked for forgiveness. And he's done that multiple times. And Paul said, while I was sitting there and they were talking, he said, there was a row of windows. It started on the far end. There was a white dove hitting the window, wanting in. And he said, it just kept going, each window, until he said he was straight out from us. And they asked the brother, he might have, I'm not sure. The brother was asked if he can forgive this man. And he says, no. That dove turned and flew away. And I was thinking of these wars and fightings. Brothers and sisters, those things are so real. All around us and can be among us. We're not exempt from those things happening. But it's only pride in our hearts that will not humble ourselves to allow us to forgive someone. There's only pride that will allow you to cherish and hold and nurse a hurt. Only pride will let you do that. Only pride will let you sit there and hold people at arm's length because of unforgiveness. Do you know the peace of God is not there? Did you know you're keeping the peace of God from freely flowing? Pride will keep you there. Wars and fightings. It's because I want, therefore I fight for it. And when I consider, we're asking, you know, sometimes we ask amiss. We can fall there. And what he's saying here is you're asking that you can consume it upon your lust. Consume means to waste it. You're asking wrongly. That's why at times your answer doesn't come the way you want it. Because there seems to be selfish motives. There's selfish motives. You're asking with a heart full of pride. Because selfishness is pride. It thinks of me. Pride thinks number one of me. Our asking centers around us so we can consume it upon us. It's just for us. But you know, as we go through life, and we can err there. But when the kingdom of heaven is our primary focus, that's our deep joy, then we walk carefully. We walk in humility to consider our asking. We consider how we ask. Because if we're asking to consume it upon ourselves, it won't be to our benefit. It seems like they were asking for the wrong things. He calls them adulterers and adulteresses. He's telling them it's idolatry. It's idolatry. He said, you're becoming a friend to the world. You're an enemy of God. Your asking is wrong. We need to humble ourselves that our asking is right. Because idolatry, a friend of the world, makes us an enemy of God. The things that they may have been fighting over, I don't know. The things they were asking for, it doesn't say in detail. But obviously, it wasn't bringing them closer to God. I had to think of, I hear people say that they would just, one of their prayers would be is that they could just make a lot of money so they could just give more. It sounds pretty humble, doesn't it? But you know what? I have found by my own life and also by watching others that's a very selfish prayer. I know years ago I had thought that. I don't know if I've ever prayed that, but I have for sure thought that. But that's a very selfish prayer because most of the time those that are in those shoes never give. They don't give. Their lifestyle changes. Everything changes about them when they start making more. It really wasn't about the giving part. But I found that what God's looking for is a cheerful giver. God's looking for a cheerful giver. He'll determine the amount. He'll determine if you're trustworthy enough to give more. He'll take care of that. It doesn't allow us to be slothful and lazy, but to go having wrong, asking wrong, having wrong motivations, but trying to spiritualize them. those things, they won't draw us closer to God. We need to realize some of those are carnal and selfish. But let's be faithful, and in God, He will give us as we give. Pride, the opposite of humility, has a very selfish and carnal nature. Pride, you know, I shared about making more so we can give more. But pride also is manifested in many ways. It comes down to the way I live. It comes down to the way I adorn myself. Pride starts in the heart and it works its way out. It's evident. It's in my attitude. It's in my speech. It's in my conduct. One question that we need to remember as we walk with God, we want to ask this question: who gets the glory? God says, I won't share my glory with another. But who gets the glory in our lives? Pride causes us. I see this quite a bit, that we get converted. We're zealous for a time. And all of a sudden, and it's a lot more in young people, and all of a sudden we're concerned about how we look. We're concerned about who thinks what of us. I'm concerned about how I look. I'm concerned of what y'all think about me too. But it's different. Because I'm concerned first that God gets the glory. Does that make sense? I'm concerned that God gets the glory. But when I adorn myself, when you adorn yourself, where it draws attention to you, how's Christ shining? How does Christ shine forward out of your life when you're getting all the attention? He doesn't, does he? Did you know, sisters, you want God to shine bright in your life? A meek and quiet spirit is a really bright light. It's a really bright light. And when you read in Timothy and Titus, it gives you directions for conduct. There's no glory there. There's no self-glory. It's for God. The glory is for God in that direction. Keep that in your heart and mind as you try to find your way. You know, I think another thing, I'm not just picking on the sisters here, thinking of young men, our tendency is our clothes get tight, so your muscles bulge, right? You're a strong young man. And so, yeah, you have big guns. You do. I understand that. But they're not for you to display. They're not for you to draw attention to yourself. We're called to dress modestly just like the women are. But what happens is we get tighter. The glory of a young man is in what? It's in his strength. We have a tendency for pride. We do. In our strength. So in our strength, we're strong young men. And then we start doing all the doodads with the hair. You know, you don't know how the thing got blown up so high. Or you leave the house and you fix your hair in such a way. Sorry if I'm being too practical, but I'm just calling it out for pride because it's glory for me. You leave the house and you leave with what's called a bedhead. Quite frankly, I don't think that you could even wake up that way. That took a lot of fixing and a lot of hairspray. It's glory for who? It's glory for you. You know, be careful in your life that you don't steal glory from God. We're called to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. That's who gets the glory from our lives. Pride causes us to be respecters of people. It causes us to look down on people. He don't quite match up to me. Just a little different. Pride will do that. But a humble heart will love them because Jesus Christ paid for them too. Pride will speak evil of one another, as it indicates here in verse 11 of James 4. Pride will split churches. And we all know that. We all know that pride will split churches. Because we all have our ideas and how things should go. And nobody has the grace of God flowing through them to walk in a meek and humble way that we can minister life and be at peace. Pride has split many a church. Another thing, as I was sitting here, we were singing this evening. Pride is also unforgiving. It can't forgive. It harbors bitterness. And that root of bitterness, when it's there, it springs out and defiles many. And we have many justifications of why we take the stand we're taking. Many justifications why we can't forgive. Pride will hold that right out there in a high pedestal. But we need to think of Lord Jesus. We need to see ourselves as He sees us. But as I was sitting there, I had this thought come to my mind. It's a testimony of my life. It's something that I thank God over and over for. Pride can be so devastating in our lives. A testimony of my own life. Pride will make outlaws that are supposed to be in-laws. You follow that? Pride, even though we think that we have ground to stand on, we may have ground to stand on, but there's never ground for disrespect. There's never ground for lack of honor. And it's just a testimony in my own life, because I didn't ask my father-in-law if I could share this, but I know he won't care because for the glory of God. But early on in our young married life, we butt heads. And sometimes as I look back, I think, you know what? All I had to do was humble myself. I didn't have to have my way. I really didn't. I could have heard him. I could have heard his heart. I could have showed more respect. But what was it that didn't let me do that? Too much humility? Too much of Jesus in my heart? I come to a place in my life where I said, you know what, that was pride. And I come to a place in my life where I humbled myself. And I went and met him and told him that I was sorry. I don't know how I worded it, but for the grief that I caused. Because I know that I caused a lot of heartache for him. I did. A lot of disrespect in my life. But just as a testimony, pride will destroy family relationships. Pride has destroyed many a marriage. Oh, she's not. Oh, he's this. Pride has destroyed many a family. Did you know, fathers? Something that I have learned and still learning, because I'm not to the place where my nest is empty and I've got grandchildren. I'm not there. But I have young men in my house. Just a word, another word of testimony. Did you know it's okay to say sorry, son? Did you know that's okay? Did you know that's actually beautiful? A beautiful outcome when sometimes we step out of line. Sometimes we say that harsh word. Sometimes we give a harsh rebuke. And your son didn't actually intend for it to be the way you took it. Sometimes we are quick to just know, and you just say how it is, but we failed to actually hear what he was trying to say. I would make an exception to this, that could just be me, but I've come to know, working with people, we're all made of the same stuff. Some of us might fail a little more in one area than the other, but the other may fail over here a little more than we do. We still need the same Jesus. We still need the same cross and the same humble heart. We still need it. Pride will keep us from mending family relationships. Pride will do that. How many marriages you think could have been solved? I'm talking professing believers. How many marriages do you think could be resolved if we did marriage this way? Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, reverence your husband. How many marriages do you think could be repaired, restored, or could have been salvaged before they completely just disintegrated? Do you think all of them could have been? Do you think the Lord Jesus' way actually would work that far to all of them? Every one of them could have. But it's pride that won't love my wife as Christ loved the church. And we have a good marriage, but we both find that in marriage it takes a dying to self. Sometimes we have ideas and sometimes we're not always, together on our ideas. But it's not like we're far apart. But in humility, we have respect for each other. And we can work through those things. But that's by the grace of God. Every marriage can be repaired. Every marriage can be restored to a fullness that goes past your imagination. I can't relate to a bad marriage from experience. I can't do that. Someone once said, he was talking to a newlywed couple, and he was coming from the aspect of having a beautiful marriage himself and loving his wife. And he says, today is probably the worst day of your marriage if you keep Christ in the center. Because it only gets better. I didn't understand that. 18 years ago, I did not understand that. I didn't see how things could get better. But 18 years later, I understand that. I don't know that I can explain it to you completely, but I understand it. I can't relate to broken marriages, but I know what pride will do to your marriage. I know what pride will do to your home. It will destroy it. I want to encourage us and call us to walk in a humble way. Pride gives a foothold for the devil. What's the answer? James gives us the answer right here. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. When we do that, we can resist the devil. And he has to flee. He has to go. He can't be with you and God. in that way. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your heart, ye double-minded. Now cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Gives us a beautiful picture of humbling ourselves. Humbling ourselves before God. And realizing that pride in our hearts is a problem. Most father-son problems is from pride. Rebellion, it's pride. Maybe from the son's aspect, you don't understand. That is, I don't care. The Word of God says, you honor your father. There's a love and respect that you still carry, even if you are having troubles. It takes humility to do that, though. It takes humility to work through those things. Fathers, it takes humility to humble ourselves and make restitution with our sons. And same with the mothers and daughters. But he tells us here, he gives us a very, very vivid expression of repentance. Be afflicted. Mourn. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. And your joy to heaviness. When I think of that, coming just here from these few scriptures here, there's fighting. There's pride. There's people that are asking amiss. They're wanting to consume things upon their own flesh. It's pride. It says that they're becoming friends of the world. They're becoming enemies of God. Pride. But he says in a very, very emphatic way, be afflicted. Mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Come to a place where you abase yourself, where you bring yourself low before God. Repentance. And you know what? When you and I, in our time of crisis need there, when you and I come to that point, we don't have to worry about spending too much time there. He says, I'll lift you up. We don't have to get back up and I'll lift you up. We need to make sure that our heart posture is right. That we can receive from the grace of God. That it continues to flow. Humble yourself and he will lift you up. We don't have to exalt ourselves. Pride often is manifested in having the last word. God receives glory from us when we walk in a humble way. And I was just thinking, that stallion we bought, left to himself, the best thing he was a field pasture ornament. He looked good out there. That was the only thing he was good for. But that stallion that we bought, the pride that he had, today, a testimony on that horse. That horse is still a beautiful horse. He's still a very strong horse. When we first put that saddle on that horse, I didn't tell my son my thoughts, and he didn't tell me his, but we had the same thoughts that day. I thought, what did we get ourselves into? And I didn't want to tell him to discourage him, and he said, you know, Dad, I was thinking, what did we get ourselves into? This thing was ferocious. The snorting and kicking that came out of that horse was not like none that we've ever heard before. Today, you put the saddle on that horse, he stands quiet. Very respectful. He's still a stallion. That horse had learned how to yield his will. He learned how to bow down his authority and hand it over to someone else. He learned to control himself and respond with respect. That horse became very useful. We still have him. He's one of the best horses we've had. When you throw that saddle on, he's very respectful. When you ride him, he's very responsive. My wife, we like to, something we do as a family at times, we'll all saddle up and go for a ride. My wife gets on that horse with our one-year-old in front of her in that saddle. That's called transformation. That's called a yielded and broken will. Is that a picture of humility? A picture of usefulness? Today you could come out there, and if you've never ridden a horse, with a few pointers you could ride that horse. But that day there, you would have been taking classes for aviation. Free. You would have to figure out how to do the landing. But that horse became very sensitive. And that's one thing that I want to become, is sensitive to God. When we walk in a humble way, we become sensitive to the Spirit of God. We do. When you ride that horse, it's not you pull here and you pull here to get response. You can sit quietly with the reins here in front of you. You touch him with this leg, at a certain point he moves. You touch him at another point, he'll walk sideways. Touch him at another point, he moves the other end of himself. Do you understand? He's very sensitive of who is riding and what they want. Are we that sensitive to the Spirit of God, though? Are we that sensitive? When God pricks us, you know what, brother, sister, mom, dad, you know that thing? That thing that I'm dealing with, struggling with, can't seem to overcome? That pride. And God speaks and we don't respond. Just like a horse, when a horse doesn't respond, they become what we always call hard in the face. I mean, you got to pull for all you're worth to get a response out of the horse. That's not a horse that we want. When we're done, you just touch and you get response. You know what? That's what God wants from us. When He touches that thing in your heart, that thing in your life, that area of pride, when God touches it, will we respond to that? Or are we okay with that broken relationship? Are we okay? Thinking of humility takes direction. That's one thing humility will do, is it will take direction. And sometimes in church life, you get direction given to you. Do your elders, do the fellow church members have to pull on you like a horse that's hard in the face? Or are you sensitive? Are you sensitive to the Spirit of God and what God's wanting to do? Are you yielded? You know, just as a testimony, humility takes direction. And some time ago here, there was a situation that I had to address at home. And I addressed it. And it was, for me, it was tough to address. It's never fun to address situations. But as I addressed that, and as we talked through that thing, today I can weep when I see them because they received that instruction. It wasn't this fighting, but it was received in humility. (Clears throat) Another time I addressed something. Just ask a brother to consider something. It was the way of conduct in his family. And I say this for the glory of God. But as a testimony, when we walk in humility, it's beautiful. It's church life is so beautiful when we walk in humility. There is peace that is not there without it. But I asked this brother to consider something. And it was a way of conduct in his family. And he never thought of it. And he said he'd consider that. The very next Sunday, I come out of the prayer room and I always scan the congregation from the back. And I could have cried. Over there along the wall was this brother and his family sitting. And the very thing I asked him to consider was changed in every one of them. In my mind, I was thinking he'll probably take some time to think about that. Because that's how sometimes we are. Something gets addressed and we take time. It's okay to think about it. We give you some time to think about it. But to see that response, no resentment. Brothers and sisters, that's humility. We want that. Sometimes we fail, but we need to repent and we need to come back so that grace will continue to flow, that we can prosper. Our families prosper. Our church prospers. When there's a lack of humility, there is struggles all the way down. Dad, if you struggle with humility, you're going to struggle with the church. You're going to struggle with the direction of the church. You're going to be butting heads with the elders soon enough. You're going to have problems at home. You'll have plenty of family problems. Because you won't take direction. Don't expect others, your children, to take direction. They won't have high regard for God and His people because you don't. Pride. I was thinking of that verse in Jeremiah. I think it's in Jeremiah 2:13. The Lord says, you have committed two evils. That His people committed two evils. One is they stopped drinking from the flowing living waters. And they dug themselves cisterns. When we stop walking in humility and pride is in our life, it stops the flowing water. That's one evil that we commit. We stop feeding from the source of life. And the other one, you got to keep yourself looking spiritual. You got to keep yourself upbeat somehow. You encourage yourself from a cistern. Making our own way. As we consider humility, it is a necessary character in our hearts and lives to endure to the end. It is not something that's optional in life. It's not. It has to be real in our lives that we can freely drink from those living waters. It has to be so real. So if tonight we find ourselves at a place where we're struggling with humility, just remember, pride is the opposite of that. Even a little bit is the opposite of that. And God says, that's something I resist. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. And by His grace, He puts His finger on those areas in your life. It's up to you to respond to that. It's up to you to fix that. Because He's standing here and saying, come. I want you to continue to freely get this living water. I want to give it, but I'm not going to give it to a proud heart. I can't do it. He won't let us close. Pride, it shows itself in many ways. You know what? We can have pride in our church. Did you know that? We can have pride in our church. We've got it together. Look at that church. If they would just listen. I mean, look at the example we're setting. We should be setting an example. But humility should be out in the forefront. We can take pride in our church. You know, I've heard of men, and one form of pride in their church is that they lift up men. Look to him, look to them. And there's a right place for that. I do that to some people. I say, hey, consider his life. Look where he's going. Look what he's doing. You know, we are to be good examples. But not to hold people in a pedestal where you do not allow them to fail. We don't want to live in sin, but we don't allow them to fail. And when they fail, we're devastated. Oh, it's a form of having pride. We've got to realize people are people, and they all make mistakes. Some people do that, and then they have to move because the very preacher that was set on a pedestal, you should have heard what he said. I can't believe he responded that way. Let down. But they themselves can have all kinds of problems. Pride. Pride is in many ways. We can have pride in our ministry. Whether you're a preacher, maybe you have a jail ministry. We can have pride. Oh, look at what I'm doing. Look what God's doing. But then the whole time it's me, 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 and me, me, and me, and me. Oh yeah, God, but me, and me, and me. Who? God? That's pride. And I'm not saying God doesn't use us. He does, and he wants to. But we need to guard against pride. We can have pride in our children, in our families. Do you know that? We can. If you look at my children, they're all sitting there very well behaved, except for the little one. He's turned around right now. I can have pride in them. I can try to lift them up in a pedestal. I can, in my heart, think, if Mark would just look at my family and see how I'm doing it, that then maybe his youngest son would sit still, which he's doing a very good job. Do you understand how we can have pride? It comes in subtle ways. But as we walk with God, we need to be careful to guard our hearts in a way of humility. Very careful. Because pride causes us to sneer at others. It causes us to look down at others. There's many ways you and I can have pride. But God wants us to be clean of it all. He wants us to be clean of it all. Your ministry, he wants glory from that. You be a faithful servant and let God use you. Tonight, if you want the grace of God to continue to flow through you, you want God to minister. You want him to continue to use you in your ministry. You want him to continue to bless your family. If there's pride, if it's there, you want him to restore your family relationships. If it's there, he can't. He can't because you won't let him. You want him to restore your relationship with your church, with your elders, with a brother or sister in the church. That thing that you had that disagreement about. That thing that you never resolved. Pride will allow you to hold unforgiveness until you die. It doesn't care. But God wants you to be free. God wants you to be free, and he wants you to prosper. So if tonight, if you sense in your life that flow of grace, it's just not like it was. And that thing that come to my mind needs to be dealt with. Restore that flow of grace. God is wanting to. He's here willing to forgive and restore it. But too many times our selfish pride will keep us stuck right where we're at. We'll keep fighting our family problems. We'll keep butting heads in the church. We'll keep disrespecting our parents. The list goes on. Pride. And pride will continue to go on as long as you let it. Let's pray. Maybe we could all stand and pray. And tonight, if the Lord has spoken to you, don't let it go. Don't let it go. Deal with that. Restore your marriage, your family, by the grace of God. Let's pray. Eternal Father, Lord God, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you tonight for speaking to us. Father, thank you for ministering to our hearts. Lord, I know that it is a very simple truth tonight that I've spoken on. It's a very simple truth, Father. But Lord, it's one that we need. It's one that will help us to endure to the end. It's one that will allow us to continue to freely drink from the living water. And that will keep us from digging cisterns and drinking of stagnant, stale water. Father, if there's pride in our hearts tonight, I beg of you, God, put your finger on it, that men and women and children can be free. Father, we know that there is no joy in receiving glory for ourselves and taking glory from you. Lord, if there's pride in a ministry, pride in our families, pride in our church, pride in our own lives, pride that causes us to resist authority, pride that causes us to have family struggles, God, we pray tonight that you would minister to those needs. I pray, Lord, that each one of us could be honest, that we would desire to have that restored. But Lord, we know that it takes humility. It takes brokenness to have you live in our hearts. To have a vibrancy from you. That we could have a vibrant life to continue to hear from you. And to be as that broken horse that is very responsive to the touch of his master. Oh God, I want that more. I confess at times, Father, that I'm negligent in my life. But God, I thank you for speaking to me. Thank you, Lord, for restoring family relationships in my life. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to see through clear lenses. Father, that pride blinds us. It causes us to be disrespectful. It causes, Father, many, many hurts. God, forgive us, I pray. Help us, God, to come to a place to where we're willing to humble ourselves and do what it takes to restore those beautiful relationships and to mend our relationship with you, that through us can flow the living water of life. Father, I thank you tonight for speaking to us and being faithful to us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.